so many people ask. I was preaching at First Southern Baptist Church in Fairfax, California, about 10 years ago. And I was preaching on Sunday morning. And I said, is there anything you want me to preach about tonight? When I came back, I was preaching. I would preach at Valley Baptist Church 20 miles away, run over there and preach, or I would be teaching Sunday school at Valley Baptist Church, run over to Fairfax, preach there, and I would just be walking to the door and just walk straight up to the pulpit because the song service was over and everything else. And so that morning when I got through, I said, what do you want me to preach on tonight when I come back? Is there something you want me to, some subject? Because I said, I can do this, anything, whatever. And they said, well, why do God's people suffer so much? Why do we have so many problems and all this kind of stuff? Why? Well, we're one-third flesh, aren't we? We're triune. Oh, yeah. We're triune. Man is triune like God is triune. And God, animals are triune. And a lot of people would disagree with that, but that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that animals in the Old Testament have nephesh, that soul. They have basar, flesh, and they have ruah, spirit. And so God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is spirit and soul and flesh. Our flesh is always being tried. Here's our spirit, and here is our soul. We'll make it look like that, because the psyche is what it is. That's Hebrew, that's the Greek there. And nephesh in Hebrew. That's how you write it in Hebrew. And we're spirit, soul, and we're body. Sarx. Are. Basar. That's in Hebrew. We, when we're saved, God doesn't just instantly take us to heaven, does He? No. We're here. And I think in this body, God gets us ready for heaven. In an orchestra, they have to tune their instruments all to each other. Do you know that? They have to tune their instruments. All the instruments have to be tuned. Even drums have to be tuned. I didn't know that drums have to be tuned. My brother is a drummer, and he got up here and he said, got to tune my drums. I said, tune your drums. This was a long time ago. Yeah, I got to tune them. And so he was tuning his drum. Everything in an orchestra has to be tuned. Well, God tunes us to get ready for that. And we still, I mean, the human government over here, human government, we got these, this is a church history chart. Over here, God established human government after the flood. Human government was to protect the good people from the bad people. If somebody killed somebody, they were supposed to be, there was capital punishment. It says, blood for blood. So to speak. And this is before the law of Moses. Right here is human government set up, and the law of Moses is over here on this side. So this is a long time, thousands of years, between the law of human government and the law of human government was to what they were just supposed to do, scatter and multiply. They didn't scatter. And then God divided the earth, and he confused the languages. Actually, he confused the languages, and then he divided the earth. And mankind, ever since the garden, has been prone to do bad things. I think Evelyn, Marilyn's friend, is in the process of dying right now. A friend that she had all of her life is three generations. Marilyn's father gave her father a job. with basically what became of Mobil Oil Company. Marilyn's father was the vice president of Mobil Oil Company. He gave him a job, and he gave him his family a job. And then in 1950-something, then we had a big earthquake in California, and so they were moving houses around, and Marilyn's dad gave Wes McKenzie a house that he raised his family in. And then we have Evelyn and Marilyn, and then they have their, she has her kids, and of course Marilyn's got me now. And anyway, that's been her lifelong friend. When she moved out of her home, which she probably should have stayed in, she had enough money to have caretakers come in and everything. She was very wealthy. And her father, her husband had built a house and everything else, but when she moved out of there, she had some tortoises. That she had, the tortoises were probably 75 or 100 years old when she got them. She had them all of her life, and she had a pair. And she wanted us to take care of these tortoises. My daughter took care of one of them, got away, and then my son is taking care of the last, the boy turtle, her tortoise. Those tortoises have been together for over 100 years. And he's always looking for the girl still, since the girl's gone. God tries to teach us to be dissatisfied with this world. There's nothing in this world that is permanent, is there? But we want to be dissatisfied with this world. And the time we come to the point of death, we're ready to go. We're ready to look for a better place than what we have today. In Romans, the 8th chapter is a fantastic chapter in the Bible. All the book of Romans is. The book of Romans is a theological masterpiece. A theological masterpiece. Now, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it starts off like this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can condemn us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus that sets you free from the law of sin and of death. We don't have to fear death. God, all the time that we come through this life, I have faced death so many times that I basically almost got to where I didn't have any fear of it. I was so close to it so many times that I didn't have any fear of it. One time they picked me up in an ambulance and took me to the hospital. Medications had counteracted and almost killed me. I was in a fibrillation. They shocked my heart, put me back in there, and finally turned me loose, and I should not have lived over that. They said I was an extremely, like a marathon athlete in condition at that time. Before that, now, I had ruined my back in the oil fields, and when I went in there for the operation, my back was in such terrible condition, I was at the point of being paralyzed permanently with my legs. And they operated on me 9 hours, and they only gave me 50% chance of coming out of that. And when I came out of that, I'm telling you what, it was not good. Many times in my life, I've faced that. I was diagnosed with cancer almost 20 years ago, prostate cancer. They started doing radiation on me. The radiation almost killed me. And the chemotherapy, I had strokes from that, and my life changed after that because I was always in the mountains and stuff. Now, when I go up, I cannot look down in deep canyon. I get vertigo. My head just spins, which drives me crazy. I hate it. I hate this. But I'm alive, even though that was my life, going in mountains and climbing mountains and hunting and things like that. That was my life. Well, it changed it. Now I have to just be careful what I do and all of that. They did the operation on me, and then they gave me the wrong medication and almost killed me with that. They threw me in diabetes, and they said I'd never get over it. Well, I did. Maryland's family poisoned me with arsenic and mercury. I could have killed 9 people, they said. They gave me 2 months to live at the most, and here I am 9 years later now. The virus shot almost killed me. I was bit by Black Widow, this year. And then I was poisoned with propane to the point where I should not have lived. There's no survival rate for 20 to 40 hours of exposure. You're not supposed to live from this. But I'm here. I do have problems with it, after effects. And you do too, Joni, you had the same thing.
Carbon monoxide.
Carbon monoxide poisoning. It all displaces oxygen in your lungs.
Yes, exactly.
Propane and carbon monoxide do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, so God is getting us ready to go home. All the problems you get in the world, you run into crooked people. We ran into this crooked contractor here that just robbed us, didn't do the job, and we're still facing him in court. We still have weaknesses, and we still have illnesses and problems. We deal with people every day. Our country's upside down. We have all these problems. But all it does is get us ready to go home where there is true justice. There isn't any of this there. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, the word flesh there, see that flesh? We are flesh. When a man sinned in the garden, back in the book of Genesis, God made a declaration so that man will not live forever in a state of sin and a state of corruption and a state of what we might call a burden, a state of burden. He said, I will cast him out of the garden, and he cannot go in there and eat from the tree of life. Because he'll live forever like this. God doesn't want you to live forever like this. And some people can go through life, they have wonderful marriages one time, and they get along good, they have children that don't go astray. Boy, hallelujah. But then we have the other kind. That happens to us, doesn't it? That happens. It says God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, their flesh. Well, anything we have that has to do with the flesh is a problem. I'm having trouble with this contractor because of the flesh. His flesh. His greed, his lying, his deceit. We have people that come and break into our homes. We have people on the internet to try to steal your information, your identity theft, and all this. This is all from the flesh. And so much of the world lives from the flesh only. They live in a fleshly state as if they will never have a reckoning with God, or they're going to live forever. My father, James Monroe Phillips Jr., went to war in World War II, and he was with Patton. And Patton was in the front all the time. My father was so messed up when he came back from Europe that his mind was completely gone. He didn't think he could be killed. He did not think he could be killed because he was out there, bullets flying around him all this time. He killed a lot of people. He had post-traumatic stress. He'd wake up in absolute sweats and screaming at nighttime. Audie Murphy lived like that. Audie Murphy, his life was horrible. If he hadn't been a movie star, he would have been killed or imprisoned. My father, when he came home, he was never normal ever again. Because of the flesh, what he had been out there, and it tormented him so bad. He was a very handsome man. He was twisting a movie star around his finger, Betty Davis. He took off with her car, brought it home. We went out to the park in the car and everything else, and here come her bodyguards after the car. He was down there with Bob Wills and the Texas Playboys, taking care of them down in Hollywood, and robbing service stations and liquor stores and stealing cars to put some board it on. He walked in the liquor store in Long Beach, California, and a man pulled out a 45 automatic and shot him, killed him. He wasn't immortal. He did get killed by a ex-service pistol. This guy had been in the Army also. And the bullets that he dodged for 4 years in Europe, in Italy, and Africa, got him. They say it was military, ex-military ammo. He died. He may as well have been killed in Europe for what happened to him. His spirit was completely destroyed, his mind was destroyed, and his flesh was just running wild. If he'd lived longer, maybe he could have been okay. Audie Murphy's wife volunteered for the San Fernando Veterans Hospital for years and years, up until she was in her 90s. And she always dealt with the victims of post-traumatic stress disorder. They loved her because she knew what her husband went through. You know, Audie Murphy's wife, Pamela was her name, he couldn't even live in the house with them. So they took a garage and turned it into a little kitchenette, and a bathroom and a bedroom from him, and then put armor piercing around it because he woke up shooting in the middle of the night with a gun. He couldn't sleep without a gun, but he woke up shooting. It took a lot of love to put up with that. He was married to a woman the first time, a movie star also. The movie they did, Sierra, with her, and she was crazy in love with that man. But he'd wake up shooting the lights out at night, screaming and hollering every night. And she said it was absolutely horrible living with this, the memories. If you read the book To Hell and Back, not the movie is good, but the book is real. The movie's Hollywood. But the book, you will read that and find out what that man went through. He should not have been able to live. And he was finally killed in an airplane crash. His partner said that it was not an accident, but that it was a planned assassination because he was working with Jimmy Hoffa, and they didn't know how much he worked. And they killed Jimmy Hoffa, the mafia did, and they killed Otto Murphy. That man crashed the airplane. Wasn't a qualified pilot to do what he was doing at all, but he had to give his life or something else going to happen to him real bad, his family. The flesh, we deal with the flesh all the time, don't we? Every day we deal with the flesh. God sent his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, that he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus went through, he dealt with judges, didn't he? He dealt with lawyers, didn't he? He went before a case and it was all stacked and he was guilty before he went there. And yet he was innocent. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, those who are according to the flesh have set their minds on the things of the flesh. We deal with that every day, don't we? You have to have locks on your house. You have to have a key for your car. You have to have money in a bank, and hopefully somebody won't steal money from the bank. I had a credit card from Bank of America. Somebody from their lines, tapped in their lines. I had paid off all my money 1 year, and I didn't have any money to buy buy food or pay bills because I did it all with my credit card, and the credit card was locked up. And they couldn't get it straightened out for several days. And I said, I have to have this money. I said, I need $3,500. You know, they said, we can't do that. I was on the phone with them. They said they couldn't do it. I said, I need something here. What can you do for me? Well, we don't know. Somebody called me back on their line, a woman. She asked me for a lot of personal information. I have to get this security information, this security information, this security information. Now, you have to go down to a Versatel in Bakersfield, California, on Main Avenue, and you can draw this $3,500 out, but you've got to do it within 30 to 45 minutes from now. I thought, okay, that sounds good, doesn't it? I paid my bill off. I went down and I got $3,500. And I took care of everything else. The next month, in my account, it says that they owed me $12,000. This went on for years and years and years. I told Bank of America about it. I told talking about it. We don't do that. We don't do that. And I said, well, it did. It was on your lines. And I went down and I got the money out of the Versatel. Don't tell me you can't do it, because we did it. Finally, they figured out this woman had stole $12,000 from me. And they didn't pay it, and they didn't pay it back. This is the flesh that we're dealing with all the time. These are things of the spirit that we like to deal with right now. These are spiritual things, but we have to live in this world, don't we? For the mindset on the flesh is death. That woman took off with $12,000 of my money. It's probably up and gone by now, but she will face God one of these days. She got by with it. They don't know who she was or anything. As a woman moved here in Fish Lake Valley, was stealing people's ID all over this valley. Ken Aldridge caught her, the deputy. She had been doing this all over, went from place to place, and here she was out here hiding out here. Marilyn said when I moved into Fish Lake Valley, she said, this is a good place for criminals to hide out. It was for her. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. The mindset on flesh is death. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile. Look at that. Hostile. What does hostile mean? It means enemy. Yes. You got an active enemy here. They used to call us Indians hostiles a long time ago, whether we're hostiles or not. Hostile toward God, and it does not subject itself to the law or to God or to any rules. There are people born in this world that will not follow rules. They're hostiles. They do not follow rules. Itself, the law of God, it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How do you please God? You have to walk outside of your flesh and your spirit and your soul and ask God to forgive you for what the flesh has done. Isn't that right?
Yes.
He said, how are you are not in the flesh but in the spirit? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. And these people out here we're dealing with don't belong to God. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews says that God, if you're a child of God and you go wrong, God will whip you. But you're always his child. But he will spank you up straight, it says in the book of Hebrews. But he won't spank up the devil's children. The devil's children get by with everything you can think of, and they don't answer to God now because they're not his. You don't go around spanking other people's children normally, do we? If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Spirit is righteousness in us. When we do something wrong, the Spirit says bad. Condemns
yes.
us. Yeah. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Now, a lot of people don't understand this, but we're born with a spirit of rebellion in us. We're born going astray from our mother's womb. We don't have to learn how to lie. We just liars from our mother's womb. You know, we are. A baby will squall when there's nothing wrong with it and tell you something's wrong. It's got a dirty diaper. You go there, no, it doesn't have a dirty diaper. What's wrong? I want attention. I'm lying to you, telling you I got a dirty diaper. You come over and check on me, but at least you're here. I got you here, didn't I? Okay? They do that. And then you take a child and you tell him not to do anything or tell her not to do anything, and they will just, sometimes they're just bound and determined to do it. If you got one that follows orders, well, thank God for it. Because orders are few and far between. It's good when one does. Now, the Spirit of God, and this is the soul, and this is the body, or the flesh. The Spirit of God now comes into our bodies, or into our entities, into our triuneness, when we're born again. In John the third chapter, Jesus was talking to a master teacher of Israel, and he told that guy, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus, you know, was a master teacher. He was a Pharisee, and also he was a teacher of proselytes. Now, when a proselyte came from a foreign nation, a heathen nation, and they wanted to become a Jewish proselyte or inherit of Judaism, and they said, I want to believe in your God, your eternal God, your all-knowing God, and all this. We want to believe in this. We don't want to believe in idols anymore or anything. So they would study the law, and they would take that young proselyte or old proselyte before a synagogue, and he would get up there and make a profession of belief in the system of Judaism, that he was going to follow it, and he would tell what the adherents were, what he was supposed to do and what he was not supposed to do, etc., etc. And so they'd shave his head, shave his eyebrows off, clip his fingernails back as far as them, shave his whole body, and they'd take him out and baptize him. Because baptism started way back, they say, with Abraham. Before he circumcised any of his servants or his son, he baptized them, he dipped them. All around Jerusalem there were baptistries, mikvahs. And these baptistries, they would take this proselyte, and he would die to his old nationality and be raised unto new as a proselyte and a follower of God. And that's what they call being born again. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus is insulted. He said, what do you mean I must be born again? Can I crawl back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He said, you know what I'm talking about. That which is spirit, that which is flesh. I can't teach you spiritual things because you don't want to understand spiritual things. At the point that we believe, and at the point we ask God to forgive us and we repent of our sins, we have a brand new spirit that comes and dwells in us forever. The old spirit of rebellion is no longer there, but we still have flesh and we still have this soul. Now what you do, that spirit tries to lead us in righteousness. But that spirit is warring against the soul and especially the flesh. And the soul is the mind. And the Bible says, renew your minds in Christ Jesus. And how do you do that? With the Word of God. Okay? Let's go on a little bit further now. So, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live, but according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you by the Spirit are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You shall live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are these are called the sons of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, I tell unto you, you must be born from above. When we're born on this earth, we come from a mother and we come from a father. And the spirit that we have in us comes from our father. And the blood we have from us comes from our father. And that father infects us with the infection of sin in our blood. Jesus Christ, when he was born of Mary, wasn't Mary that was so special. It was the Spirit of God that went in Mary and impregnated her with the blood of God. And Jesus did not have sinful blood in him, neither did he have that sin nature. He had the blood of God, sinless blood. The reason why God could bring his son into this world, because the woman cannot transmit her sin nature to that child. It always comes from the father, and the father of Jesus was God with his blood. The blood of a child comes from the father, not the mother. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, weothesia. The word is weothesia in Greek, and it comes from two Greek words, weos, that starts with a rough breather, weos, and tithemi. That's where tithemi means to place. So God places us as sons. He adopts us. And when we are sons of God, we never can be sons of Satan again. Isn't that beautiful? Because we are his sons. He's not going to unadopt us. There's no not unadopting in the Bible. When you adopt a child, you know something? That child is number one high priority in your assets when you die. You can disown your children, but when you place somebody as a son, when you adopt them, you can't disown them. For if we are led by the Spirit of God, we are sons of God. And if you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption, as by which we cry out, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Abba. When a little child, and this is how the Jewish people got this idea. This is the word for father in Hebrew. Okay? Abba. Abba. And it means, and this is the way it says in Hebrew, and this is the way it was in Hebrew. The Aleph come from an old ancient Hebrew letter. The letter looked like what you wanted it to be. It represented something. And the Aleph represented the head of a cow. A cow's head with the horns on it. And that meant head. And then Beth comes from the word house. The head of the house. Abba means the head of the house. But a child, when he starts making noises, he'll go, Abba, 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 Abba. So the Jew says the first thing he's doing is calling for his father. So now we as little children, we call for our father, Abba, Abba, Abba. The Spirit himself bears witness on our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this current present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory. The why? This answers the why, isn't it? Why do we suffer? It gets us ready for there. As simple as that. It gets us ready for there. Evelyn's boys kind of told me she was tired. She was ready to go up. She's ready to leave this world. Brother Farrar, they said those around him, one of my wonderful teachers, they said that he was ready to go up. He was ready to lay aside this miserable body and leave this place. And we're kept here by the spirit that stays in our flesh. But I'm going to tell you something. When that spirit leaves the flesh, the eyes are dead. And you all have seen the eyes of death. There's no spirit there anymore. It's gone. It's blank. Not worthy to be compared with the glory that which is to be revealed to us, for the anxious longings of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation out there itself. The creation itself. Thing here. Now all the creation of God longs. When man sinned, you condemned, mankind condemned all the animals walking everywhere. All the animals. They are suffering because of us. Because of mankind. The whole creation itself, the trees out there, the rocks, Jesus said, would cry out. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery when man is redeemed. Jesus Christ, John 3:16, everybody knows that. For God so loved what? The world. And that's all of this, that he's going to bring it back into harmony with himself through his Son. And the world won't be subjected to slavery anymore. The creation itself will also be set free from its slavery into corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly. You're getting ready for glory. God, you are suffering because you're getting ready for glory. For our adoption, we Othesia, as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, God made no provision for the flesh. Jesus did miracles when he was on this earth. He raised the dead. He did all the kind of stuff to show us that he had power over death, disease, and life. And death, everything. The apostles, when they were receiving the word of God, they did miracles to do what? It's not so much to heal those people, but to prove that what they were receiving was the word of life. The word of God that we study now, always. God made no provision for the flesh. We don't keep on living. We die. And God, all the time we're dying and getting older, he's getting us ready to go there. Because that's a better place. The redemption of our body, he will change our body. Our bodies, like they are today, cannot be with God. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? When you see something, you can see it. But we hope that elpis, this is the word elpis in Greek, it means a guaranteed future existence. We have a guaranteed future in this existence because of what Jesus Christ did. But we have hope for what we do not see. With a preservation, we will wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit, which helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray, we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep and too magnificent for words. And he who searches the hearts and knows the minds of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God always answers our prayers. Sometimes it's yes, and sometimes it's no, and sometimes wait.
Sometimes it's a long time.
Sometimes it's a long time. Marilyn prayed for her husband for 66 years. 66 years, and here this broken-down Indian came along. She grabbed a hold of me and wasn't turning loose. That was they. We hope. We pray. And we hope. Now I'm going to save the rest of this chapter for next message.
Okay.
Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all things that you give us in this world. Help us to be thankful because everything that we have is yours anyway. Father, lead us and guide us as you wish us to go. And protect us from all the things that befall us in this fleshly, earthly world.